Morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're headed. Two things jump out at me in this chapter. The first is people oftentimes want to take credit for something they really didn't do. I mean, we saw last week, actually Saul ended up killing himself, didn't he? This guy obviously comes upon him. I mean, he's got the stuff, but he fabricates a story, kind of makes it thinking that he's probably going to gain some sort of reward from David. And the opposite is true. He ends up getting put to death. He says, David says, "Your blood's your own hands, man. You testified. This is what you did." But it is interesting. People, they always want to... The fish is a little bigger than what it really was. You know? The bench press is a few pounds more. The miles a little fat, or quarter miles a little faster than what it really was. I did run a 64 recently. That's legit. I have ways of trying to make it a 63, though. And then the second thing is that David could have that good of an attitude. As he, you know, obviously he's best friends with Jonathan. And the lamentations that he has over Jonathan is understandable. But he has a good attitude about Saul. After everything that he had been through at the hands of Saul, these kind of things in the scriptures make me consider myself. You know, the attitude of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them." The attitude of Stephen as he's being stoned, being put to death. You know, "Father, do not hold this sin against them." David here in Saul's death. I mean, the scripture does tell us, Jesus tells us, love your enemies. Doesn't he say that? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is what the heart of God looks like. This is the character of Christ. You can see why David, even in the midst of, you know, under that old covenant, some of his sins that he committed that were big, you can see why he comes back and why he is called a man after God's own heart. Good example, and ultimately that example of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're at today. I'm just going to read verses 11 through 15. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all die. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you, and we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the Lord's Supper. We're thankful for the gathering of the saints, the encouragement that we do gain from one another, the strength that we gain from your the bread that comes down out of heaven. Lord, we're thankful for your word that is also so necessary for sustaining life. We're thankful for the open lines of communication that we have with you. And Lord, we do understand it is only because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us that gives us the opportunity to speak to you and to be in fellowship, to have you hear our prayers. Truly, what a blessing that is. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that it would communicate clearly, and that we would understand as we communicate with people, and as we the necessity of persuasion and some of the things that we really need to be able to communicate to those around us. But we do love you, and we do love souls, even not just our neighbor, not just our friends, but we even love our enemies because of the love that you've shown towards us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, really been working through the last chapters, in particular the last verses, have really focused on eternal perspective. You know, this life is to steal from the Holy Spirit, to borrow from the Holy Spirit from the book of James, is, you know, your life's just a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Today I had to go move the car in order to take the van, and I moved the car and I left it running for just a few minutes so it wasn't like a off on sort of deal. And then I was wanting to make sure it was actually off when I was leaving. Like, did I remember to shut the car off? So I just looked to see if there was any exhaust coming. It was off. But that car, that exhaust comes out, you see that vapor, and it's here. It's shut off, it's gone. Our life it's a vapor. Here and then gone. This world is temporal. And we need to constantly remember that. Talked a little bit in class today, the comments came up there. The propaganda machine, it's active and effective. Manipulation of people it's come to a science. And you know, the scripture actually describes Satan as, among other things, as the prince of the power of the air. He's a master manipulator. And so he wants to always give a picture of the temporal, the what the scripture even would call these passing pleasures of sin, and make you think this is what's real, this is what has value, this is what's going to make me get some sort of value. The way Steve Doty says it, you know, there's a spiritual shaped hole in us. There's a spiritual void, and we're always trying to stuff some physical stuff in there, and the devil's always, hey, well, this will work, or this will work. All that stuff, all the physical, guys, is going to end. It's going to end quick. And so the emphasis here in the scriptures is the eternal things. And so with that understanding, there is a day we're going to give an account. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And so our goal, our greatest ambition should be to be pleasing to the Lord. So today I want to work particularly on out of verse 11 and then verse 14 a little too. But knowing the fear of the Lord, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Actually, I want to start this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Something that I really notice in our current society, and this one, there's a lot of our society. I wonder a little bit. I mean, how close are we to what it was before the flood? Because the heart of man does seem on evil continually. But there's something that I notice here, and I think I said Romans 2. I want Romans chapter 1. In verse 28, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And then again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a phrase that shows up. This jumps out at me, and I notice it. It's this phrase, disobedient to parents. Now, in case you haven't noticed, one of the marks of a depraved society is the societal problem of children who are disobedient to parents. It's all over the place, isn't it? You go to Walmart, you go to the schools, children are, they basically are used to doing their own thing. Being their own boss. Well, you got to understand, I'm 13 years old. Exactly. You're 13 years old? You got a lot to learn, buddy. Okay. Well, you got to understand, you know, I'm 17 years old. Great, come back and talk when we're 27. You know, we're 37. I'm 7 years old. 7-year-old girls, they can run the show pretty good. They'd like to be the boss, wouldn't they? But disobedient to parents is when this is allowed, when it's accepted in our society. It actually promotes this, that children should get what they want. And we live in a world that the kids are the boss. And the parents are jumping and doing what the kids want. That's not right. It's a mark of a depraved society. The reason I bring it up in this message is there is an underlying root problem. And the root problem is people do not have the fear of the Lord. When you lose the fear of the Lord, you lose all. You lose any foundation for any godly authority, structure. Gets cast out. No fear of God. Romans chapter 3. Let's flip over there. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. If we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, it is, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a huge, huge problem. And brother, one of the things that actually concerns me about some of the... We got the two extremes in America, and we can only have two extremes because there is no fear of God. You have the extreme of the ruling elite, which is going to lead quickly to dictatorship. Or you got the extreme... warped perspective of what freedom is, and that's the anarchy movement. And really, in America, that's what you got. You throw God out. There's no fear of God. You cannot have a legitimate authority structure. There are none. And so, this is the problem. We understand the fear of the Lord. We realize that the Lord is the judge of all, isn't He? You know, actually, Kevin last week preached on, or did Lord's Supper on Hebrews 12. You know, and I just happened to be doing that for my reading and prayer this week, and I actually slowed down that little section. And what we have come to, and was praying about those things, one of the things we have come to, guys, is the judge of all. Mount Zion, the judge of all. We understand the fear of the Lord. He is the righteous judge, and we all are going to give an account. And so, you know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's an important starting point. You take this point away, and you can't make sense of anything. God is God, and He doesn't bend His will. Who I think Larry was saying, God doesn't, from Ezekiel, God isn't going to change. God's standards aren't going to change. God's character doesn't change. God's judgments aren't going to change. They're set in stone. Matter of fact, honestly, they're no excuse. Romans points that out, without excuse. I sometimes try to teach my school kids, hey, you have a spelling test, right? Word building test. And you know everything that's going to be on that test. They've given you the list of words. That's a good opportunity to get 100%. You know everything that's going to be on the test. Do you know what's going to be on the test? The scrolls are going to be opened, aren't they? They're not going to be any, oh, sorry guys, this one didn't make it in, but this is the real one we're judging from. No, that's not the way it is. The scrolls that are going to be open are the ones that you and I have a chance to open right now. The fear of the Lord should be a motivator to us. And I was thinking also in Hebrews, just going back through it in my reading, no creature is hidden from His sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I think English Standard Version says, to whom, the one to whom we give an account. There's a judge of all. Fear of the Lord. This was one of the answers to the bulletin question today from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear of the Lord has to be foundational. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. You know, some people, I hear this sometimes. Well, I don't believe in a God who would. Da, 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 da. You know, well, my God's not like that. My God is a loving God. God is a loving God. We're going to get to that in a bit. God is a loving God. You can't understand God's love, though, apart from understanding God's holiness and His righteous standards. Apart from judgment, what does forgiveness mean? Apart from judgment, what is God's mercy about? So, you can't pick and choose the way this works. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. God's looking for a certain kind of person. And among other things, this person trembles at God's word. Guys, let's be honest about this. There are two kinds of people when you actually get far enough to open the scriptures and show them. There are people who get mad and say, I don't believe that. And there are people who, like, you know, sometimes we get mad when we are trembling. But there are people who say, wow, I got to get this right. Okay? What's your perspective when you look at the scriptures? Fear of the Lord is the beginning. Well, I don't want a God who wants me to fear Him. Well, I'll tell you something. As a dad, I want to have a good, healthy relationship with my children when they become adults. You understand what I'm saying? I want a good friendship with my kids when they're adults. I understand from the scriptures and from watching things play out, you better start with, you know, from the time Caleb, we were talking this week in our family, what kind of kids were, he was a stubborn one. Okay, glad that's completely gone, eliminated. Okay? But when he was a little guy, he was a little stubborn. Okay? I don't know how many times it took him out of assembly. Spanked his behind. But it was, you know, and I know some people thought I was too hard on him, but I knew Caleb. I knew the issue is who's the boss here. And that's something he had to learn. That's something, if he didn't learn that from the time he was young, he's going to be a kid that does his own thing. I'll be go visiting him in juvie and Deer Lodge. You know, where I wanted him to get to, right? So, let's think about the Lord. Does the Lord know what we need in order to have a relationship with us? Starts the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. We understand this. If we believe God and we fear God, we acknowledge heaven and hell are real places, aren't they? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We talked about this before. Because we believe, we speak. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a motivator to me, guys. And I have to put this reminder in front of my face because it is really, really easy to get kind of numbed along with everybody else and just go through and, you know, maybe say hi to somebody and that's it. Jesus, if you look at Jesus, every single day He's focused on eternity. Not only where He's going, but He wants to take people there with Him. Now it's prayer and fasting day for the lost. Do we care about the lost? Do we think about them? Do we consider what's it going to take to persuade people? Because, and I think 10 out of 11 times that the word hell is used by Jesus, He was conscious of this fact. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and people are going to spend an eternity there if I don't do something about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. I'll pick it up in verse 6 through 10. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. I'm going to just pause there. The reality of it is, yes, Jesus is coming back to judge this world. And those who are outside of Christ, at that point in time, the door gets slammed shut. And there is an eternity away from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. There is an eternity in loneliness. There is an eternity of outer darkness. There is an eternity of where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Sometimes people don't like me very much because I say, this is what this says. But there's a reason I say, this is what this says, because I care enough about you to tell you the truth. I don't mean you guys, I care about you too. But I'm talking about, you know, the lost and some of you, you know, before you became what I'm saying is, this is for all of us. People aren't going to like you a lot of times for this. But knowing the fear of the Lord, what are you going to do? This is real. You can't sugarcoat this and you can't pretend like it's something different than it is. This is real. If we care about people, we got to tell them the truth. Now, this isn't as simple as walking up to them and saying, hey, you're so... Liar, liar, your soul's on fire. Oh, you're going to burn in hell. Grab a megaphone. Everybody you see, going to Walmart. You're going to burn. That's not persuading men. There's some things we got to do to persuade people. And if you care about this, If you understand, you know the fear of the Lord, you put some thought and some prayers into how are you going to reach people in general, and then you get somebody that you get particularly an opportunity to work with, and you put some thought and some prayers into how can I reach this person? How can I persuade this person? Now, there's some general things that we got to reach with everybody. The question is, how are we going to get to this person, though? It's not just a cookie cutter, okay, here we go. We gotta persuade. We gotta help people break through the deception of sin. Sin's a problem. It's a huge problem. And it's a minimalized problem. I think almost everybody out there that's willing to be halfway honest, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh yeah, I've sinned. But what's the problem that comes from sin? People try to avoid that. It's just glossed over. Okay, we gotta help people understand that, help them break through the deception of their own heart, because, boy, the mental gymnastics get pretty good. Why I'm okay. Larry, the things you were talking about from Ezekiel there, it's pretty easy. I got this list of all these good things I do. We're not going to talk about this side. Persuasion involves many things. And some of the things I just thought of, it's a reasonable presentation of evidence. You're going to have to start. You know, and actually, I should back it up. You got to talk to people. People got to know you. It is so easy. And I think Montana is still a place that's pretty friendly. You go, people are friendly, say hi, that kind of stuff. Then you go to some other places, and you can't hardly get anybody looking in the eyes. Okay? We want to be, as Christians, we need to be friendly people. Okay? And then take that next step and actually engage people and care enough about them to actually have a legitimate conversation with them. And then take this conversation spiritual. And then, you know, this is the difficult part. And then you get them to sit down. A reasonable presentation of the evidence. That's important. With great patience and instruction is the way that we have to teach people. Give them a clear picture of the gospel. The problem is real, but Because the good news is awesome. What Jesus has done is amazing. It's the one hope. It's the only hope. A reasonable appeal for obedience to the gospel. And there's a reason the scripture talks about the obedience of faith. It's a lot of people, I believe. What's that believe mean? Scripture ties it in. Belief is associated with obedience. And we got to communicate that to people. We got to make a clear delineation of the choices and the consequences of those choices. There's some people, they get it. You just talk to them, you lay it out, you put it out there and they say, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. And there are other people, man, you can tell, they're not. So you have to box them in a corner. You got to say, look it. That is really uncomfortable. Knowing the fear of the Lord, what are you going to do? Pack her up and go home. Knowing the fear of the Lord, you're going to try to persuade, aren't you? You're going to do your best to reach this person. Communication of the one church. It's a tough one. All these churches believe the Bible, don't they? The important thing is that I'm doing, that I believe in Jesus and I'm going, what do they teach about salvation? That's right there. What do they teach about what God actually says, who we are as new creations? What do they say about righteousness and holiness? What do they say? These are important things. And simply put, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower any other organization, any other church other than Jesus' church. The gates of Hades are going to swallow it up. So, if we're going to take people and we're going to persuade them, we're going to help them all the way to victory. Okay? All the way to being in the right place for eternity. And this stuff we got to deal with. Part of persuading people. Not comfortable, but knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people. I have to review this. I have to remind myself, people are dying. People are going to hell. I have to get a visual image of their souls on fire for eternity to get me to overcome my hesitancy to speak up. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. He goes on, he talks about, he kind of finishes this passage we read today, the love of Christ. The love of Christ controls us. And he breaks that down and explains that, the Apostle Paul does, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I just will close with a few thoughts on this. Every single individual in the world is governed by something or someone. The old song, you're going to serve somebody, right? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And the scripture bears this out in many ways. I'll just kind of borrow from Romans chapter 6. Either sin is our master or we're slaves of righteousness. You're going to serve somebody. And so, sometimes we talk about it in self-image. People are governed by their image of themselves. Consistently. You can plot a really nice line through what people... It may not look... You may think, man, that person's erratic. They're all over the place. But the Lord, man, He knows everything. And there's a straight line right through that stuff. People act in accordance with the way they view themselves. So, the real, what we got to do is help people, first of all, understand why they are the way they are, that problem of sin, and then secondly, help them understand through the gospel for their image to be changed. My dad likes to say, who is more important than what, and why is more important than how? Why are we motivated? The fear of the Lord's definitely the starting part of that. But he says the love of Christ controls us. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. You know, the world's definition of love is all messed up, isn't it? The world's definition of love is usually there's some sort of selfish thing I'm going to get out of it. You know, I can't. That movie, God's Not Dead, there was a section in there, and two people that have a relationship, and the woman finds out she has cancer, and you know, as soon as he finds out she has cancer, man, it's done for him because there's nothing he's going to gain from that relationship anymore. That is the world's perspective of love. Christ taught us what real love is. And by the way, love is the greatest motivator. Fear is a good starting motivator. But love is the greatest motivator in the world. Love is as strong as death, is the way it says in Song of Solomon. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember when you were in that state? Helpless. Nothing you could do to put the brakes on the skid towards hell. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where true love is demonstrated, guys. Not when there's something you're getting out of it, but when it's sacrificed to help somebody else where they need to go. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. God's love didn't stop on the cross. God's love continues to be demonstrated as Jesus Christ sprinkled the true Holy of Holies with His blood. That His love continues to be demonstrated as He stands as our High Priest, interceding on our behalf so that we can stand holy and blameless before Him. That's a great God of love. And that love should control us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So just a couple of closing questions today. I'll ask me, am I willing to lay down my life for the brethren? You ask yourself that question. Are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? How about for the lost? Today's prayer and fasting. How far are you willing to stick that neck out? Are you willing to risk the whatever that relationship is to save the soul? The love of Christ should... Jesus did. He did on our behalf. I'll close with 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear, knowing the fear of the Lord, we understand where people are at, okay, who have not been perfected in love. And as we are being perfected in love, our motivation is the love of Christ pulls us on. And when we abide in love, that's we have confidence in the day of judgment. Love is born out in what we do, though, isn't it? Really is. Demonstrated in what we do. And so, let's have the love of Christ control us. Something's going to govern you. We're going to serve somebody or something. What better governing force could you have in your life than the love of Christ? I want to encourage and exhort you, be controlled by the love of Christ this week. Open your mouth. Talk to people. Be friendly. Be encouraging. Have your attitude up. Have that attitude of thanksgiving. Have, you know, an attitude of gratitude for what the Lord's done for us. Ask people real questions. How are they doing? Care enough about them to get down and help them with where they're at if they want help. And tell them, man, that the one thing you really need? Be willing to understand when you say that. You're willing to go all the way. You're willing to go through the tough discussions. You're willing to go through the uncomfortable moments. And you're willing to lead by example through that, continuing to show them that you care. That's what it's going to take to help people make it to heaven. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The love of Christ controls us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the demonstration of that to us, sending Jesus on the cross. Lord, we understand that part of the practicality of the gospel. Matter of fact, you're part of the reason for your plan of salvation, including immersion into Jesus Christ, is the picture of the crucifixion, of us being crucified with Christ. Lord, help us to understand what it takes to help save the souls of other people. We do need to crucify ourselves, and we need to demonstrate your love through that. Ultimately, Father, we know that we need to be able to lead people to your love, the love that you demonstrated through Christ on the cross. We understand that for most people, they need to see a living representation of that. And so, Lord, we earnestly pray that the love of Jesus Christ would control us, just as it controlled the Apostle Paul and those who were traveling and teaching with him, the sacrifices that they made. Lord, may this be what others see in us. May you be glorified. May your church be built up. And may we possess the gate of Hades. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.